I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. Hosea. I don't know how long it's been since you've been in Hosea. And that's one of the reasons I've chosen Hosea. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 890 in your Pew Bible. The book of Hosea. Ann sat in my office and told me that her husband never compliments her. Ann is not her real name, and I'm talking about a conversation or a series of conversations that occurred decades ago. Ann told me that her husband never complimented her, never even noticed her. There are times, Pastor, when he comes home and he just plops himself on the couch and falls asleep and gets up for supper and then watches television and then goes to bed. And the next day goes off to work, and on it goes. Ann was a married woman who felt no love from her husband. And it causes me to simply say that Anne and all people, all of us, need and hunger for love. Every counselor has heard stories from unloved, neglected wives or from husbands who felt disrespected or not adequately treated or loved by their wives. Every family counselor deals with kids or teens who talk about divorce and the struggles that it means for them and how to understand it and how to go on. Deep in the human soul, in every human soul, is a need for a love that is constant, for an acceptance that is unqualified, for something that is beyond us. In our broken world are many broken people longing for love. And into this world comes Christmas. Christmas is about many things. But certainly it is about love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And he didn't give a little package wrapped in paper. He gave himself. He gave himself in the person of his son. God gave his son. Christmas is about the best love. It is about God's love. And therefore, it is a message that is very important for every person and for all of us. Now, let me go back centuries before the time of Jesus. You know, it's something. I don't know how many pages we've turned back from the Gospel of Matthew. Not that many. But we turn back a few pages, and we've gone back 7 centuries. When we come to Hosea, we've come to a passage that is 7 centuries, or to a prophet whose ministry is 7 centuries before Christ. Hosea ministered at a time in the northern kingdom in Israel when Israel's power was at its peak and its prosperity was at its peak under the reign of a king called Jeroboam II. But he also ministered in the decades that followed. And there was precipitous decline in the nation. There was basically, it almost descended into anarchy as one general assassinated a king and then became king himself, only himself to be assassinated. That was the kind of anarchy and decline, steep decline, that was characteristic of the nation of Israel when Hosea preached. Hosea's ministry is powerful and important. Israel was full of corruption and idolatry and had forgotten God. Now, let me remind you of Hosea's personal story. It's an amazing story. God commanded Hosea to marry a woman whose name was Gomer. He married her. She gave him 3 children. The story is told in chapter 1. And then Gomer left him. It isn't one of those nice, they lived happily ever after stories. Gomer left him for another man. And then for many men. Not the kind of thing you want to read about in your Bible, but that's exactly what happened. She became a prostitute. She gave herself to many men. And of course, Hosea, her husband, was heartbroken. Well, with that background, we pick up the story in chapter 3. And I'd like you to follow me as I read chapter 3, Hosea 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a latek of barley. And then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will live with you." Now notice the next word is for. Theological explanation. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. This is an amazing story. Amazingly, God commands his prophet to go find his wife and to show his love to her again. Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is committing adultery. Go find her, bring her back. What would you have done? Verse 1 explains that God is commanding Hosea to do this because Hosea's love for his wife is to imitate and to mirror, to display God's love for his wife, the people of Israel. The people of Israel are committing adultery with other gods. And God's love remains faithful and unchanging. And Hosea, as God's prophet, his life and his relationship with Gomer is to be an illustration of God's relationship with Israel. That's what verse 1 is telling us. Go show your love to your wife again, even though she is committing adultery. You see, Gomer was wrapped up in degradation and prostitution, enslaved as a prostitute. We infer that from the fact that he bought her as he went to find her. And in the same way, Israel was prostituting herself to other gods. I mean, if you read the whole prophecy, you see that that's Hosea's principal message. I'll just quote a couple of passages. In chapter 2, she, that is Israel, burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, declares the Lord. Or another text of one of many. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to the images. So every gift Israel had or has been given to them by their covenant Lord, And then they go out and take God's gifts and use those gifts to worship idols. God's heart is broken. And Hosea's heartbreak mirrors God's. Please take note that in verse 1, the word love appears no fewer than 5 times. God loves his people. He loves his people. Love her as the Lord loves Israel, though she turns to other gods and loves the sacred raisin cakes. You say, what is that about raisin cake? What is that about? What in the world does that mean? Apparently, these raisin cakes were a sort of a specialty that were used in idolatrous practices or at religious festivals. And so she, you know, was running off to all of she meaning Israel, running off to all of these idolatrous festivals. But what's particularly striking is that she loves the snacks. I mean, she loves the cakes. She's selling herself, giving herself away, turning away from God for the snacks. I mean, she's, in effect, she's giving herself away for nothing. I don't know if you remember C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis had to twist his mind around because he imagined letters written between one demon and another. Wormwood, the demon who was attacking a man, trying to drag him away from God. Screwtape, the higher demon, and maybe I should say the lower demon, who was giving him instruction. And so we have this correspondence written by C.S. Lewis. And among the things that Screwtape writes, he says, give them an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. It's more certain, and it's better style. To get the man's soul and to give him nothing in return, that's what really gladdens our Father's heart. Of course, the Father is Satan, the enemy. That's what really gladdens our Father's heart. Make him give himself away, give his soul away, and give him nothing. Trifle. Make him trifle his life and his eternity away. That's what we seem to have happening here. The infinite God loves his people with perfect love, and they're running off for raisin cakes at the idolatrous feast. It's a tragedy. But we certainly see God's heartbreak, and we have to understand God's infinite love for his people. This book is powerful in presenting the love of God. Well, Hosea did it. He did it. He bought her out of prostitution for the price of a slave, calculating the value of the things we have here, part of it in money, part of it in kind. He bought her. Now, we can't minimize the degradation of this scene or the pain of it. A man, who knows where he would have had to go to find her, going through the alleys, knocking on doors, trying to find his wife. He found her. He bought her, and he brought her home. And notice what it says in verse 3. I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will live with you. In effect, a probationary period, a disciplinary period. Many days, it's called. We aren't given the length. No more sex, no more prostitution, no more promiscuity. You will live with me, and I will live with you. This seems to be a probationary period, preparing for there being a marriage again. Reminds me of an experience we had when we knew a man whom we loved very much who left his wife for another woman and wanted a divorce. Their four kids and the wife were praying for him to return, but he wanted a divorce, wanted to leave his wife and family. And she wouldn't give him a divorce. She wouldn't give him a divorce. No, I won't give you a divorce. Finally, I don't know how long it was. I don't remember. But after a time, he came to his senses and came back to his wife. Her father, the man's father-in-law, required him to live in the basement for 6 months. Sort of similar to this, a probationary period, a disciplinary period, showing the reality of your return. He did. He stayed there for 6 months. They renewed their commitment. They've been together now, these many years, and they're happy serving the Lord together. Well, that's what Hosea calls for. Now, notice that expression, many days, and then we're going to move into the theological explanation of this. Because notice verse 4. For the Israelites will live many days. Notice that expression, the same expression, many days. Many days without priest or without prince or without king, without ephod, without idol, without all of this idolatry, they're going to have many days without it. And in fact, the many days for Israel is centuries. In 721 BC, the nation is overwhelmed by an invader, crushed by Assyria, destroyed, exiled, and for the next 7 centuries, they live either, well, for the first 70 years in exile, then under successive empires, they are many days without a king, without idolatry, without all of this wickedness. It is a disciplinary period. And then it says, notice the words in verse 5, afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. Notice the words, return and seek. They're going to come back. They're going to repent. And they're going to seek the Lord. And they're going to seek David their king. Now, wait a minute. Who's David their king? If Hosea ministers in 750 to about 715, David has been gone for 3 centuries. I mean, David is antecedent to Hosea by 300 years. David their king is a messianic title. David is a messianic title in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, and also here in this text. They will seek David their king. And so, 7 centuries later, when the time came, Gabriel was sent to Mary, and these were his words. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Notice this passage. It is announcing the birth of the king who will reign on David's throne. It is the time of painful discipline when Israel learned that the terrible fruit of idolatry is coming to an end as David, the king, arrives. Notice the expression last days in verse 5, Hosea 3, 5. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days. When are the last days? Well, let me read to you from Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The last days were ushered in at the coming of Christ as he brought the kingdom of God. The last days have arrived in Christ. And indeed, exactly as Hosea predicted here, there were many who repented, who sought David their king. They They repented at Jesus' teaching, and they repented at the preaching of the apostles, and the church was formed. And the church is the fulfillment of this prediction. Many repented at his call. Hosea's ancient prophecy of God's kingdom coming to this world is fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. Christmas shows God's faithful love for his unfaithful people. It's something to try to get back into the centuries that precede the Christmas story and to see how God brings all of these promises to fulfillment in Jesus. I do believe, by the way, that verse 5 also will have a future fulfillment at the return of Christ. But my theme this morning is simply stated in this way. God's eternal love sends to us Jesus, the King, who brings salvation. I'd like to think about this text with you just for a moment and reflect on what it means for us. I want to make a couple of applications. First of all, our homes, our marriages should reflect God's faithful covenant love. The basis for marriage is ultimately chesed. Chesed is a Hebrew word which means covenant love. It is a love based in covenant. It is love that is unbreakable. And it is that love which must form the basis for our marriages. Chesed is the way to pronounce it. Love pursues, love forgives, love heals, love endures. That's God's love, and that was the love that God commanded Hosea to display to his wife. And that's the kind of love that we need to experience in our marriages and in our homes. You know, this is the last we learn about Hosea and Gomer, what I have read to you in chapter 3. The book goes to chapter 14, but Hosea and Gomer and their experience is left behind, and all of the focus is on Israel and their infidelity and their call to repentance, and Hosea's call to repentance. But you know, you can't help but wonder, how did it go with Hosea and Gomer? Matter of fact, it sort of invites a book. I'm sure there have been many written. I haven't read any of them. But it invites your imagination. Certainly, at first, very difficult. Gomer was filled with shame. Hosea knew that God had called him to love his wife and to be faithful to her. And I hope that after a time, they were able to enjoy their marriage again with their children. We don't know. The text does not tell us. Of course, Gomer pictures us all. She is a picture of us all. The people of Israel were wandering away from God, and that is our tendency as well. In fact, our hearts are idol factories. We all need God's constant correction because we tend to wander away and worship things. We can so easily be tempted, especially in our culture, to trifle away our souls for silly little pleasures as they were doing. Christmas is a time to receive God's eternal love, to recognize that the infinite God brings his love to us in Christ, and how foolish, how terribly foolish of anyone to choose anything less than God. God's love satisfies our desperate hunger for love that is eternal, that is changeless, that is powerful, that nothing can ever stop. Only God's love satisfies that deep need. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. You shall name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. To turn away from such love is the height of folly. The only proper response is to receive it and to trust in Christ. Think about the scene also where Hosea is finding his wife. I don't know where he had to go. Think about the degradation of going to find her. In fact, in the fulfillment of this, God himself, in seeking us, took upon himself all of our degradation, all of our sin, all of our guilt when he went to the cross. The Son of God went to the cross and endured the penalty and the shame of my wickedness and yours. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message of Christmas. The good news is that he has endured all of that for me. That's love, to turn from it. As Israel did, to turn from that love is to invite wrath and judgment. And Israel experienced it. We don't want to experience wrath and judgment. We must receive Christ, receive God's love, repent and seek the Lord, as it says, as it predicts Israel will do in the last days. Now, I read a story about a man named Ian Pitt Watson tells the story of his daughter, Rosemary. Rosemary was 3 years old and had been given a little rag doll. And Rosemary and the little rag doll became inseparable. I mean, she loved her little rag doll. And even though she had, you know, many other toys that were worth far more to Rosemary, the little rag doll was the most valuable. And in fact, with time, the little rag doll became more and more rag and less doll. And she became dirtier and dirtier. But you know, to wash the rag doll would make her more raggy still. And not to wash her would make her dirtier still. So the logical thing to do would just be to toss the doll. But that was unthinkable for Rosemary. Rosemary's love made the doll very valuable indeed. And the fact is, God's love makes you of great value. God loves the world. He sent his Son. And all of us are called to trust in Christ and to experience love that satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. Christ died for us to make us a chaste bride. Remember that text in the New Testament? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. He took upon himself our shame and confers upon us in his grace, his righteousness, his holiness. The only proper response to such love is to receive it and to return it with all of our hearts. That is a little portion of the message that comes to us at Christmas. Let's bow together in prayer.